Good morning, everyone. Thank you for letting me be here. Like Adam said, you guys have tolerated me over the years, visiting occasionally, preaching occasionally, and I feel like it's a little bit different each time, so thank you for that. So it's Christmas time. Christmas is in less than a week, about a week and a day. So I love Christmas. It's my favorite time of the year. What are some of the things you associate with Christmas time? You can actually answer this question. Matt? Family time. That's a great answer. Anything else? Jesus. You cheated. You jumped ahead. What else do we associate with Christmas time? Lights. City of Christmas, anybody? That's half the reason I come back at this time, not going to lie. Anything else? Songs. Caroling. Trees. Gift giving, cookies, yes, cookies, baked goods in general. I'm not a big chocolate person, so you guys can all have my chocolate baked goods. But all these things are good things and wonderful things, but they're not the point of Christmas. Jesus, like Sarah said, is the point of Christmas. And I often forget that. I find myself forgetting that amongst the other good things that I enjoy about this season. Especially when I'm trying to convince my wife to set up the Christmas tree around Halloween. Because it's my birthday gift to keep it up till February 3rd, which is my birthday. I get to keep it longer than most people do. So that's my birthday gift to me. But it's good for us to remember what the season's about. Reagan and I have been doing a devotional time with Elliot in the evenings before bed. We have a little devotional from our church that we go over each day. It's like a couple pages. Elliot's, of course, not paying attention. He's eating a snack. But it's a good time for the family to try to refocus at the end of the day and focus on what the season's about. So that's been really good. And so then a few weeks ago when I was talking to Adam about preaching here, I was trying to get out of him what I'm supposed to preach on. He's like, how about we do Isaiah 9, 6? I'm like, what do you mean, let us do 9, 6? That's one verse, Adam. How do we both share one verse over 4 weeks? And he's like, yeah, you do Eternal Father. And I'm like, Adam, that's two words. How do I preach on two words, Adam? So then we talked about it, and I studied some more, and I realized there's actually quite a bit in two words. And in this prophecy of Isaiah, there is a lot to go over. There's a lot to talk about. There's a lot to cover. So it's been really cool to go into this study and go over these names. They've been said multiple times this morning, but who remembers what Adam has preached on? What names have we covered so far? Wonderful Counselor. His ways are higher than our ways. He spoke and everything came into existence. He is the Wonderful Counselor. What else has Adam covered? Mighty God. All things were created through him and for him. He is the Mighty God. So what am I preaching on today? Eternal Father. I'm pretty excited about that. It's a pretty great one to get to preach on. So can I read Isaiah 9, 6? For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. Let's pray before we get into our sermon. God, thank you so much for each individual that is here this morning. Thank you that we can worship you as a gathering of the saints, that we could glorify your holy name. Pray that this morning you'd prepare our hearts for the word, that we'd walk away with a better understanding of who you are and who we are alongside you. Would you let us take what we learned this morning into the world? Let us be lights, especially at a time like this, where we can tell other people about the birth of your son, Jesus Christ, and why that changed the world. God, we're grateful for that wonderful gift. Let us never take it for granted. And recognize daily what that did for us. God, we love you, and we thank you, and praise you. Amen. So eternal is the first part of this little section. But there's little subsections of this too. So the first part I want to talk about is the eternal existence of Christ. That this baby boy given to us was and is human, but doesn't have a human lifespan like us. So some of you might know that I'm a Lord of the Rings fan, and some of you else, others of you might be Lord of the Rings fans. There are various races in the Lord of the Rings, right? There are the dwarves who are long-lived, hundreds of years. It's pretty long. But the elves can live thousands of years if they're not killed or get sick. That's a really, really long time. But Jesus is infinite. He's forever. He's much longer than that. And that's hard for our finite minds to understand. I know when I was a little kid, I tried to picture the end of my life. I know it's a weird thing to picture as a little kid, but like I tried to picture what would happen at the end of my life, and my mind would kind of reset back to where I was. I couldn't picture eternity. I couldn't picture it because it doesn't mentally work for me. I still struggle with that. It's a really hard concept to grasp, but it's something we can rest in, knowing that this boy, this baby, human boy, and God is eternal. He is forever. We go to Genesis 1:26. So this is Genesis, the creation account. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." The part I want to focus on is "let us," the Trinity. We're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. All at the beginning of time created all things. Jesus was there. He was there, even if he wasn't in physical form as we know him to be. We go to John 1. John 1, 1 through 5. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it." So this is just the beginning. We will get to the end, but that's skipping ahead on what I want to do. But Jesus is eternal. He is forever. He will never have an end. As the back wall says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. And we can rest in the fact that he is eternal. We can trust that he's eternal. We don't have to have another God that will end. But also with the eternal existence of God, there's an eternal rule or eternal reign for this king. So in this country, something happens every 4 years, something pretty stressful, something no one really enjoys. We don't speak of this thing, right? And we can't trust in this thing either, but we all have to go through this thing, and we can't really rest in it. Every 4 years, we elect a new president. Every 4 years, people start slinging mud at each other, telling each other why they're better than their opponent, but never really what they're going to do for anybody. And it's so frustrating because they are earthly, imperfect politicians. But the reality is the eternal rule of Christ will be forever, and we can trust in him. We can trust in his righteousness, in his judgment, his mercy, and his kindness. He actually cares for us. And there won't be a re-election for Jesus. There's no one competing with Jesus. No one can compete with Jesus. Yay? We go to Revelation. I'm sorry. Let's go to Isaiah 9:7. Thank you. So this is the continuation of 9:6. "The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He, Jesus, will reign on the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this." It was very important that he referenced the throne of David there for the Israelites. They recognized that as a form of authority. It was the throne that they valued so that Jesus would sit on that indefinitely. There would no be exchanging of kings, kings that both failed them and served them well. They could rely on one king forever. The Israelites could trust in this, and that was very important imagery for them. Now we can go to Revelation 21. Thank you. Now this is the end of time. This is when Jesus comes back to us. "Then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' He also said, 'Write, because these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. So Jesus is going to be here at the beginning, or was here in the beginning. He is here now, and he will be at the end of time. And he's ruling over all of that. He eternally exists, and he eternally rules over all things. Now, the second half of this phrase, eternal Father, I got to give a disclaimer. Father does not indicate his role in the Trinity. Because you might ask, how is Jesus the Father if God is the Father? That is a little confusing. But this whole section of Isaiah is describing Jesus' relationship to his people, his relationship to us. These adjectives are describing who he is to us, not to God. Because God is the Father in the Trinity, Jesus is the Son in the Trinity, and the Spirit is in the Trinity. So don't get confused there. But I think all of us know the importance of a father. I think all of us recognize the importance of a father in the life of a family and the life of kids. I know in this room there's a lot of great fathers that have strived to provide everything they can for their kids. But the reality is, on this side of heaven, we're not going to be perfect. We can't provide everything our kids need perfectly. Not the discipline, not the provision, not the kindness and the love and compassion. I know there's plenty of days where I feel like I can't provide for Elliot, you know? But I can rest in knowing that he has a perfect father that will make up for anything I do poorly. So, the authority of a father. Jesus has authority over the Israelites. He has authority over our lives. This imagery is very important to the Israelites because they're a patriarchal society, right? That the man is over the household. And they have to understand that they are under the authority of Christ. And some of them would probably not enjoy that imagery. They don't want to be under anyone's authority because they have their own authority. But sometimes they need to be disciplined. And I know over the past weeks, Adam talked about how the Israelites are at best rebellious, at worst heretics. They are implementing practices from other religions into God's commands, into the law. And they are breaking the first commandments by they're appeasing God. They're technically following the law, but they're trying to appease these other gods, thinking it'll bring them better crops, better animal health, less war, whatever it may be. They're trying to just combine all these religions together to benefit them, and that's what God told them not to do. So not only do they need to trust in God's eternal existence and reign, but they need the authority of a father, the authority, the discipline, the correction. Let's go to Matthew 28, please. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and Jesus came near to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The Father has given Jesus Christ all authority. Can we go to Colossians 1, 15 to 20? Here Paul says, "Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all this fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." He has all authority over everything. Everything was made through him and for him. He has the ultimate authority over us, the ultimate authority over the Israelites, over the nation. And we can trust in that. We need that authority in our lives. Then we also have the love of a father. Another aspect to Jesus' fatherhood of us. I have this coworker friend of mine who claims to be an atheist, and I find that those who claim to be an atheist just don't like God. It's not that they don't believe in God. They have a reason for not liking God. And so over the last year of getting to know him, I've learned that his father abandoned their family when he was a kid. His stepfather is verbally abusive to him and his mom. And his grandfather is an adulterer. And all three men claim to know Christ. So, he doesn't not believe in God. He doesn't believe anyone else believes in God. He doesn't believe anyone else can actually say or do what they say they believe, because no one has shown it to him. He hasn't had a father figure show him the love of Christ. So we all need the love and compassion and kindness of a father figure in our life. We all feel that. And we have that. We have that in Jesus Christ the Father to us and God the Father to us. Psalm 103, if you don't mind, David writes this, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." I love this because he doesn't just say the Lord has compassion on his children. He says on those who fear him. And that's not like, don't hit me. You know, that's a righteous, reverent fear of the Lord, because he is the Almighty God. He is the wonderful counselor. He's an eternal father, and he has compassion on his children. Can we go to 2 Corinthians 6? Here Paul's talking to the Corinthians. He's kind of closing up a conversation of telling them why they're not living up to the standards of God. He said, "Now I will be a father to you," God says, "and you will be sons and daughters to me," says the Lord Almighty. You just got to be obedient to my word. We all need the love of a father. We all need to be able to rely and trust on the love of Jesus Christ. And we can. We absolutely can. He makes up for all the faults of any earthly man, whether they are trying as hard as they can or whether they walk away. We can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his fatherhood. So, we have seen Jesus as eternally existent, eternally rule. He has the authority of a father, and he has the love of a father. I want to encourage everyone this Christmas to remember who this baby boy is amongst the distractions of the city of Christmas and the gift giving and the turkey and hams that are cooked and of the traveling and of whatever you're doing in church. But to remember that Jesus, this baby boy, is the wonderful counselor, a mighty God, and an eternal father, and that boy would submit himself to the will of the Father to go to the cross, to die for our sins, and that by his blood we would be made righteous, and we could approach the throne of God with grace. But he rose again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he'll come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And we can rest in that and know that that's waiting for us, those who believe and fear him. So remember that this Christmas. Remember that with your families. Remember that with your church. Remember who that baby boy is and what he did for you. He's not just a baby. He's all these things. Let's pray. God, would you remind us each day that you are a wonderful counselor, that you are a mighty God, that you are an everlasting Father, that you are the Prince of Peace. Would you let us not take for granted the cost that was paid on the cross that day? Would you not let us take for granted what that means for our lives? Let it change us drastically. Let us mark us differently than this world around us. Let us be lights in this world. Let us trust in your eternal existence. Let us take peace in your eternal rule. Let us not rely on this world's politics, but know that you are always in control. You are sovereign over this world. Let us yearn for your fatherly authority, that you discipline and you guide and you direct us. And let us rest in your love, the compassion and kindness of a father to us, especially in this world when we need it. We need kindness and compassion in our lives. Let us go this week and bless others. Let us be good ambassadors for your kingdom, Lord. We love you and thank you and praise you. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. I was reminded even during that sermon of the authority that a father has in the lives of his children, and the eternal nature of God is really an incredible thing to even attempt to grasp. As I was talking with Reagan last night about how I was, I've known Reagan since I was in high school, and had a lot of hair and less hair on my face, but more hair on top of my head. And I looked a lot more like Nolan, actually, just taller, like the hair was taller. It went up more. And and even, you know, just contemplating our short lifespan of, hey, we get, you know, 100 years. If we get 100 years, what's that look like? But God going all the way back to the beginning, going all the way forward until the end that doesn't end, and his eternal reign is really, really incredible. And I know that in my world, a stern look from Dad is usually enough to get a kid to shut up, sit down, and be quiet, and stop doing what they're doing. So that role in our lives that God takes is really incredible and something really to appreciate. So thank you, Nick. Thank you for sharing all of that with us. I'm looking forward to closing this out next week, next Sunday night, by sharing about Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And I'm really excited about that. I love teaching about peace. I love sharing that with all of you. I love shouting peace at my children, and it works. That's one of the, we can tie those two things together as the big boomy voice says peace. And it's a joke in my house, actually. I mean, two things are funny in my house to the children, where they imitate me. And one of them is, I'm finished. When you're finished, clear the table. And then also peace, because those two things I say with the loud boom voice of Dad. So it's a running joke. So I'm excited to share that with you and my understanding of Jesus as the Prince of Peace next week as we gather together. Let me pray and we will go home. God, I thank you for Nick and his family. I thank you for the joy that Elliot brings when he comes to church with us, and that their family gets to celebrate together. I thank you that this family as a church gets to come together and to worship you and to serve you and to glorify you above all things, because you are worthy of that. God, as we contemplate your nature, as we contemplate the nature of your Son who you sent as an eternal Father, remind us of that as we go. Remind us of that as we live in our finite lives. Remind us of how wonderful and glorious you are. I thank you for that. God, I ask that you would pour out blessings on the McVeighs. I ask that you would pour out blessings on those that are here that are under the sound of our voice this morning. I thank you for that. I thank you for the blessings that you've given our church. I ask that you would go with us and help us to be the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious. And Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. We'll see you Sunday.